Thank God for the cross of Calvary. I want to take you to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. I invite you now to take hold of your copy of God's Word and turn with me to that third book in the New Testament. That is the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, beginning in verse 6. And we're going to be reading about events that occur shortly before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus now stands before Herod in his court. And this encounter gives us several insights into Herod himself, and unfortunately, this same encounter gives us insights into ourselves. And so we look there in Luke 23, beginning in verse 6, in this message about Herod. I have my outline for you there in the worship guide. Follow along. Take a few notes of your own as we begin by looking at number one, Herod's court. Luke 23, beginning in verse 6, says, "When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man," that's Jesus, "were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he, Jesus, belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time." Very interesting as we look at the chronological account of what happened to Jesus after that Passover meal that we talked about just last Sunday. We understand that after Jesus had completed the meal and had sung a hymn with the disciples, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Through that Kidron Valley, I have prayed underneath one of those 2,000-year-old olive trees, not knowing if perhaps this was the same place where Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. It would have been between about 1 a.m. and 2 a.m., when the guards came to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. And what followed thereafter was scandalous indeed, as Jesus was subjected to 6 different illegal trials. The first one before Annas, Jewish official, then his son-in-law, Caiaphas, and then Jesus stood before a third group, the Sanhedrin, and then here, in Luke 23 and verse 6, he now stands before the first Roman official, Pontius Pilate. But Pilate didn't want anything to do with this political hot potato. And so when he found out that Jesus was a Galilean, he saw how he could wash his hands of this whole situation and send him to King Herod, who had jurisdiction over these Jewish affairs. And we see that in verses 6 and 7. If we skip on down to verse 11, we see that Herod sends Jesus back to Pontius Pilate. Very, very interesting that all 6 of these trials were illegal according to the Jewish law, beginning with the fact that if someone, a man in particular, was being charged with a capital crime, he could not be arrested at night. Jesus was arrested somewhere between 1 a.m. and 2 a.m. The Jews broke their own law in that regard. Also interesting in that the Jewish law prescribes that if a man is charged with a capital offense, that the charge cannot be based on information provided by a colleague or a follower of the accused, as in the case of Judas Iscariot, a breach of the Jewish law. But then there is another law that was broken here. No trial in a capital crime could occur at nighttime. Most all of these trials occurred under the darkness of night. There was yet another Jewish law that was broken. It was illegal for a Jewish court to make a decision on the spot after hearing testimony. And the His Sanhedrin certainly heard testimony. They were all false witnesses. That's made clear from Scripture. But what was supposed to happen in a Jewish court, after you heard those testimonies, you were then to go home and think about it for 2 days. And then and only then could you return to render a verdict. There was yet a fifth Jewish law that was broken, and that was no one could be accused or stand trial for a capital crime before just one judge. And Jesus did that on more than one occasion. And the accused could not go to trial without a defense attorney. Jesus did not have a defense attorney. Every one of these six trials were illegal, including the two that we've read about here, the fourth and the fifth one, when Jesus was standing before Pontius Pilate and then in Herod's court. It's interesting that this is not the first time that we have read about Herod's court. Over in the Gospel of Matthew, and then again in the Gospel of Mark, we see Herod's court mentioned again, actually 2 years earlier, when King Herod arrested John the Baptist and brought him into his court. Which leads into the next verses that we'll study as we move from the subject of Herod's court to now Herod's curiosity. Read about his curiosity with me, beginning in verse number 8. It says, "Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired to see him a long time, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing." Herod here is nothing more than a curiosity seeker. And his curiosity led him to seek three things. First of all, Herod's curiosity led him to seek absolution for his conscience. He sought absolution for his conscience. As I said before, we were first introduced to Herod's court back in Mark 6 and in the Gospel of Matthew, where Herod had brought John the Baptist into his court and had him jailed because John the Baptist was preaching against sin in Herod's life. And the sin that John the Baptist was preaching against was the fact that Herod was living in adultery with his live-in girlfriend, Herodotus. And it wasn't so much Herod that took a dim view of that as it was his live-in girlfriend. She tricked Herod into having him beheaded. She wanted to silence him once and for all. She was tired of the man of God preaching about the sin that she was daily committing in her life. And really, Herod didn't want to do this at all. As a matter of fact, very interesting word back there in Mark chapter 6, verse 20. Whenever Herod heard John the Baptist preach, Mark 6, verse 20 says he heard him gladly. Isn't that strange? It's the same English word that's used here. I just read it to you in verse 8. Herod had been longing to see Jesus. And when he saw him, he was, do you see that word? Glad to see him. It's the same word that is used 2 years before. When Herod would hear John the Baptist preach a red-hot sermon on adultery, and he loved to hear John preach about the sin that was in his life. Isn't that amazing? You know, I've marveled at that throughout my preaching ministry. Some of the people that compliment me the most on my preaching are the most notorious sinners you would ever know. They come out the door, they shake my hand hard and say, "Man, preacher, that was a great sermon." And they're very much in line with King Herod, who would very much, I think, after he would commit his sin with Herodotus, would go down, steal down the dungeon steps of Macarius, and would look through the prison bar opening and call out to John the Baptist in the darkness and say, "John, are you awake? John, come. Let me lean up against the wall here and preach to me one more time. Tell me what I'm doing wrong. I love to hear you preach, John. Nobody else can preach like you." But Herod had a troubled conscience that became a terminated conscience. You know what a conscience is. Romans chapter 2, verse 15 talks about it. Romans 2:15 says that a conscience is the law of God that has been written upon our hearts. You take somebody that doesn't know a thing about the Bible, certainly doesn't know anything about the Ten Commandments, and even though they've never cracked a Bible, even though they've never read the Ten Commandments, from earliest childhood, according to Romans 2:15, the law of God has been written upon their hearts. That's called a conscience. That's that inner voice that tells us something is right about what I'm doing or considering doing, or there is something that is wrong about what I'm doing or considering doing. That is the law of God that has been written on every man, woman, boy, and girl's heart. And Herod knew. He knew that it was wrong to behead John the Baptist. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that Herod knew that John the Baptist was a righteous man. He did not deserve that kind of sentence. But he said no to his conscience. He said no to that inner voice. And in doing so, he turned off his conscience. I see it all the time. There are people whose conscience speaks to them about things that they're doing. They know innately it is wrong. People who even come and sit in this worship service who will say yes to a flirtive glance or yes to sexual innuendo, or they will say yes to a crooked business deal. They say yes and yes and yes to the things that they know they should say no to. And the day will come when they need to say no, and they won't have the moral standing to do it, because their troubled conscience becomes a terminated conscience. It's what 1 Timothy 4:2 talks about, when it talks about how a person can say no and no and no to those inner promptings so much that they will in their conscience with a hot iron searing flesh. Now, you take a hot branding iron and you apply it to living flesh, the first thing it's going to do is kill those nerve endings. And my dear friend, you can say yes and yes and yes to those things you know that is wrong. And the day will come when that hot branding iron will be applied to the spiritual flesh of your life, and you won't have those spiritual nerve endings anymore. You've just said yes one too many times. That was a problem with Herod. That's why he was a curiosity seeker here. He was remembering what had happened 2 years before, and he was hoping that God would absolve his guilty conscience. But not only did this curiosity seeker seeking lead him to seek absolution for his conscience, it also led him to seek, number two, amusement from a celebrity. That's right. If you read very carefully there in verse 8, says, speaking of Herod, that he had desired for a long time to see him, Jesus, because he had heard many things about him. Who had he first heard things about Jesus from? No doubt John the Baptist 2 years earlier. John the Baptist would preach about Herod's sin. And then he'd preach about his cousin Jesus, whom God sent to this sin-darkened planet so that he could have forgiveness for those sins. But now Jesus was known all over the region. He was a celebrity. He was a person that was very noteworthy. And so Herod said, man, I want to be amused by this celebrity. We see that when we read on there in verse 8. It says that he had desired for a long time to see him because he had heard many things about him and had hoped to see some miracle done by him. Oh, Jesus, I've heard about all the signs and wonders you can do. I've heard about all your miracles. Would you entertain me? Would you amuse me by doing a trick for me? Herod saw Jesus as little more than a magician who could do a trick for him. He saw Jesus as little more than a circus act that could tantalize him. He saw Jesus as little more than a court jester who could amuse him. And I am afraid that we live in a day and age in our Christian churches where our curiosity leads us to seek the same thing. Well, if we could just get a celebrity in here, to First Baptist for a Sunday or for some event, man, it would give credibility for the cause of Christ. It would show us that it's worth sacrificing for His honor and His glory. We are a little different from Herod. We seek celebrities to entertain us, to do a trick for us, to amuse us. There's no real commitment there. Just curiosity. Jesus, do something to tantalize me. Make it worth my time for being in your presence. Sounds a lot like the modern day Christians I know about. Curiosity seeker. That's what Herod was. It led him to seek absolution for his conscience. That's the first thing. Amusement from a celebrity. And number three, answers from the Christ. Go on into verse 9. Look at that with me there. Luke 23, verse 9, it says, "Now he, Herod, questioned him with many words." And perhaps the saddest verse in all of the Gospel of Luke. "But he answered him nothing." Oh, Herod had lots of questions. I could see him now with the bloodied and bound Jesus standing before him and the crowd around him clamoring for his crucifixion. I can see Herod putting his arm around Jesus and say, "Let's get away from all this noise, all this clamor. Come over here to this corner with me. I got some questions I want to ask you, Jesus." Can you preach like John the Baptist? You know, I liked John the Baptist. I didn't want to have him beheaded. My wife tricked me into it. You know, John, he used to preach to me about the sin that's in my life. Man, I love to hear that guy preach. Can you preach like John the Baptist? Can I hear the voice of God just one more time in my life? And Jesus answered him nothing. Why? Jesus said, "It's time for the questions to end, Herod, and the commitment to begin. And I can see straight through your soul. You're not interested in trusting in me. You're not interested in making the commitment." Yeah? You've silenced your own conscience. You've silenced the voice of the prophet of God, John the Baptist, by beheading him. You've done a good job of silencing God's voice. And so in response to your questions, I say nothing. You've had your chance. Jesus said in Matthew 7:6, don't cast your pearls before swine. And Jesus lived that out here. Dear friend, you might have come to the place in your life where you say, you know, I've just got one more question before I can make a commitment to Christ. It's time for the questioning to end and the commitment to begin, because there will come a day if you say no and no and no to your conscience, if you say no and no and no to the voice of God, that He'll stop speaking to you. He won't cast His pearls before swine one more day. Curiosity seeker, that's what Herod was. We've seen his court, we've seen his curiosity, now we see his contempt. Look at verse 10 with me. It says there, and the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. How quickly curiosity turned to contempt. I see it all the time. Psychiatrist Hunter B. Shirley, writing in his book, Mapping the Mind, says that it's a sure sign of insanity when someone takes the basic human emotion of curiosity and turns it into disdain and contempt. I see it all the time. I see curiosity seekers who have their questions about Jesus, their questions about Christianity, and when it gets a little bit too close to home, when it troubles their conscience a little bit too much, those curiosity seekers become contemptuous towards Christ, towards His church, and towards Christianity. I've seen people after people, curiosity seekers, who will come and even attend church for a while, hoping that they'll get some of their little questions answered, only to find out they don't like the answers. And so they're not content with just leaving the faith, they now have to ridicule the faith. They now have to condemn Jesus as Lord and Master and Savior. You're in the same boat as King Herod when you allow that to happen in your own life. Curiosity turning to contempt. Once a seeker, now one who mocks and ridicules. Which leads to the last verse that we'll read today. Verse number 12. We've seen Herod, his court, even though it was illegal. We've seen his curiosity. We've seen his contempt. Now we see his comrade. Look at it there, verse 12, every eye. It says, that very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other. For previously, they had been at enmity with each other. These two guys wouldn't even speak to each other. They wouldn't think of doing a favor for each other. But now, because of their common contempt for Christ, these former enemies now became friends. There's an old adage that says, and I quote, politics makes strange bedfellows. You know, I don't think I've ever seen that more than in this current political season, where people who are committed Christians of the Lord Jesus Christ will get in bed with somebody that is an outright unbeliever. Christians, it's time to wake up. It's time to see who our comrades are. It's time to see whom we are in league with. It's time to see whom we call friends and companions. You know what the Bible has to say about it in 2 Corinthians? It says, what fellowship has light with darkness? If you've been saved, Jesus, the light of the world, is living in your life. So what fellowship do you have with darkness? You know what James 4:4 has to say? James 4:4 says, he that is friends with this world is an enemy of God. What happened here? Old Herod said, listen, I hate Pilate. I hate him. But I hate Jesus worse. So I'm going to get in bed with him. He's going to become my best bud. And we're going to kill the cause of Christ. Christians, listen to me. It's time to wake up. It really is. It is so amazing to me to look at the current situation in our world and see drastically different worldviews who will link arms with each other to condemn the cause of Christ. It is not uncommon in this day and age to see a far right extremist Muslim to link arms with a far left liberal for their common hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the day and age in which we live. And it's not nearly as clandestine as it used to be. It's out front and it's in your face. And friend, it's time for us to wake up. A line has been drawn. And it's time to hear again the words of Christ. As he said in the Gospel of Matthew, anyone that is against me, anyone that is not for me is against me. Friend, you take a look at some of these people you're linking arms with, and if they don't have Jesus in their lives, you have no business being linked with them and in league with them. We need to hear again the mandate of the Old Testament. Joshua saying, I don't know who you're going to serve. I don't know who you're going to serve, but I'll tell you this about me. As for me and my house, we've made a choice. We're going to serve the Lord. Friend, a line has been drawn in the sand, and you've got a choice to make today. Will you choose him, or will you be a friend of this world? It's your choice. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Oh, dear Lord God, I know that there are people here that you are speaking to. They're having a conversation with their conscience right now. And your Holy Spirit is convicting them of sin and righteousness and judgment. And I pray, dear God, that they will not turn off your voice, that they will not silence your voice, but that they will respond in faith to you. Father, I pray for those who already know Jesus, but are tempted just for accommodation's sake, just for compromise's sake, to go with the devil's crowd. Oh, Father, help them to make their stand today. For that person who has never trusted you as Savior, I pray that they would step out from the shadows. I pray that they would step out from the darkness that is in their life, the sin and the slavery and the misery, and that they would cross the line and choose you today. And Father, as you do these things in our midst, we're going to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for it. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.